There is an old saying that absence makes the heart grow fonder. So I dare say for many Catholics, you've gone much fonder of Jesus in the Eucharist over the last 3 months. There is, of course, also the opposite, namely that familiarity breeds contempt, that we just take something for granted when it is easily and readily available to us, that we no longer think of its value. And God forbid that we should treat the Eucharist in this way. Hopefully, these last months without the celebration of public masses has helped you to reflect and deepen your appreciation of the role of the Eucharist in your lives, and maybe even a purification, maybe having grown a little complacent or taking the Lord's presence for granted. This feast has an interesting history in the sense that, of course, we know that the Eucharist was instituted on Holy Thursday night in the midst of Holy Week, the night before the Lord's Passion. But there's a lot going on Holy Thursday, that Jesus is instituting the Eucharist, he's instituting the priesthood, and he is also washing his disciples' feet. And so the Eucharist, to many of our forebears, seemed to have gotten lost. So they said, no, we need a feast that focuses specifically on the Lord's body and blood and his presence to us in the Eucharist. And that's how this feast was born. Because the church has always held and taking the Lord at his word as given to us in the scriptures, when he says, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. That he is truly present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The fullness of God incarnate is present to us in these simple elements of bread and wine. It's the one time that St. Thomas tells us that our senses are deceived, that we know that after the Eucharistic prayer, it's no longer bread and wine, but the body and blood of Christ, even though it still looks like bread and wine. But of course, this is the great memorial that Jesus left to his church and to us to be one of his most powerful abiding presence in the world. In the ancient world, the way to participate in the sacrifice, particularly of an animal, was to consume its flesh. Otherwise, you had no way to partake in that sacrifice. And so, hence, the eating of the sacrificed animal helped all who ate of its flesh to partake in the merits, the benefits of that sacrifice. Now, of course, this is why St. Paul very strenuously told the early Christians not to partake in meat sacrificed to idols, because then you were sharing in that sacrifice, which, of course, was a form of false worship. Rather, when we consume the Eucharist, then, and we do indeed receive the body and the blood of the Lord in an unbloody manner, that we are allowed to partake of his sacrifice, of his offering of himself to the Father, that perfect offering of the cross. And of course, for us, that is our reconciliation with God, to raise us to a dignity greater than what we had at creation, of simply being made in the image and likeness of God into being the sons and daughters of God, that we become by adoption what Jesus is by nature. So this receiving of the Lord's flesh and blood helps us to strengthen our bond, both with Jesus and with one another in the body of the church. And this is something, of course, that we do not do lightly, because, again, St. Paul is very clear with the early Christians that we need to participate as much as we can, as worthily as we can, of the Lord's sacrifice. We don't simply take it for granted and come with sin on our conscience, lest we, again, as St. Paul would say, eat and drink our own condemnation. Rather, this is to be, again, the bond of charity and communion within the Lord's mystical body, the church, where, again, we are united with Jesus and with one another. So we approach this sacrament with humility. That's why we start every Mass by recalling our sins, lest we come thinking that we deserve the Eucharist, lest we think that we are always worthy to receive the Eucharist. You know, fortunately, the Lord did away with the question of worthiness at the Last Supper, because he gave himself to the one who would betray him into the hands of the civil authorities and the other 11 who also betrayed him. So fortunately, worthiness has never been a question. I mean, if that were the case, no one would ever receive communion, including the apostles and down to us. But again, it's there to strengthen us so that we might grow into the people that we are meant to be. That the Lord does deal with us mercifully when we come acknowledging our sinfulness, our weakness. That anyone who came to the Lord asking for forgiveness never went away with anything less than the full forgiveness of God. And so too with us, that even though we know we are unworthy to receive such a great gift, we know that when we approach the Lord with humble and contrite hearts, he more than willingly gives himself to us. And in the Eucharist especially, again, as I don't know if that's still the advertising campaign for healthy food, but it was when I were a kid. Well, I was a kid to remember you are what you eat, right? So, you know, don't eat junk food, all that kind of stuff, right? Well, of course, that's particularly true with the Eucharist, that by consuming the body and the blood of the Lord, we are strengthened to be the adopted children of God, to take our place with Jesus as our head in the midst of his family, the church. So on this great feast day, when we particularly focus on the Lord's presence among us in the great gift of the Eucharist, we give thanks that here in the Diocese of Sacramento that we can begin the celebration of public masses again on this feast of union and communion with God and with one another. We can thank the Lord for his presence in our lives and pray that we might draw strength from our reception of the Lord's body and blood to be more fully his members.